When Pat and I got married, was, you know, we became Christians. We became Christians first when I was a teenager, and she had been walking with the Lord for some time, and I got saved, and then we started dating, and then I graduated from high school. She was already graduated. We got married, and we decided when we would have our own kids, we were going to start our own tradition. And something that was a little more focused on Jesus and the reason for the season. And so from that point on, we decided, okay, we're going to sit with these kids and we're going to read to them the Christmas story. And so at first we used a little beginner's Bible that had just a lot of pictures in it and just a real simplified version of Luke 2. And then as they grew up, we started reading Luke 2. And Luke 2 is the Christmas story that we know so well, and I want you to look at verses 8 through 14. We're talking about Zechariah, who's like a cousin-in-law to Jesus, to Mary, actually. And once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest. Oh, no, that's not it. Luke 2, verse 8. I was having trouble last night trying to find my chapter. Okay, there are shepherds. This sounds more like it. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Put yourself in the picture. Imagine you're a shepherd, and you're watching your sheep. And the normal thing for you at night is that you just kind of enjoy the stars, and you're kind of scoping the flock, make sure there's no predators trying to sneak in and take away one of the sheep. And so that's what you're up to. That's what you're doing. And you probably take turns with your other shepherds that are around to have the first and the sixth and the fourth watch of the night. And you're watching the sheep. But this angel appears, and the glory of the Lord shines around them, and they are terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah." Messiah means Christ, the Savior, the Anointed One, the one that God has chosen to bring salvation, through whom salvation to the earth will come. Okay, so the Messiah, the Lord, has been born. Verse 12, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. There was a prophecy some hundreds of years before this that predicted that God is going to send a Messiah, is going to send a chosen one to come and bring salvation, to be the sacrifice for our sins, to bridge the gap between man and God. And this prophecy, there's several of them in Isaiah, but one in Isaiah 9, verse 6 says this, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The angels proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." The prophecy proclaimed he will be called the Prince of Peace. And so Jesus is the source of peace. Jesus is the promised one to bring peace. And as I look at the world, I don't know if you look at the world, you can't hardly help it. I don't see peace. Do you see peace? I don't see peace. When I look at the world, I don't see peace. I see a lot of violence. I see a lot of insurgents. I see a lot of uproar. I see war. I see terrorism. I see a lot of things, but I don't see a lot of peace. And so that begs the question, in what way is Jesus this Prince of Peace? Where is this peace that Jesus is supposed to bring? Where is this peace? How do you find this peace? Is it really real? I don't see peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Not among men. Have you ever wondered that? You ever asked that question? Don't worry, I haven't thrown away my faith. I believe it's true. He really is the Prince of Peace. He is peace on earth to those on whom His favor rests. That's probably a key, isn't it? So how does Jesus bring peace with God? Let me give you four ways that Jesus brings peace with God. First of all, well, this is how Jesus brings peace on earth. The first way is peace with God. He brings us peace with God. For those who have it. You know, God doesn't force peace on anybody. And that's the reason we don't have peace on earth. Is God didn't force it on us. Okay? And so we didn't choose it. We certainly aren't going to choose it. Not in our own humanity. Under our own will. We are selfish. We are sinful. We are carnal. And so we're going to choose our own way. And choosing my own way will step on your way. Right? It's all about me. I'm going to step on you. At some point, I'm going to step on your toes. I'm going to step on your kneecaps. I'm going to do something. Okay? And you're going to be hurt. And there's going to be war. And there's going to be violence. There's not going to be peace. Okay? So man left to go his own way will always bring war in. And so Jesus comes along and says, there's another way. There's another way that can be had if you'll have it. If you'll have me. And so the first way he brings peace is through peace with God. Listen to Romans 5, 1 and 2. Paul says in Romans 5, he says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. How did we get peace with God? We were justified. What does that mean? This is the old way of thinking. Just as if I'd never sinned. God justifies you. How does He justify? Does He justify your sin? Does He say, you're a thief? It's like, well, I guess in your case, thievery's okay. No, that's not how He justifies us. He says, you're a thief. You've broken the law. You deserve hell. Okay, because you're stealing not just against man, but against God. I'm going to offer you forgiveness. I'm going to offer you cleansing. And I'm going to put your thievery and I'm going to put it on Jesus and He's going to die on the cross and take that and bury it. Okay? And so I'm going to create a way for you to have a clean slate. And so you yourself are pardoned. And so you're justified. I find it interesting. People are calling for a pardon for somebody who hasn't even been charged yet. But that's just political commentary. But we've all been charged. And we've all been found guilty. And Jesus dies on the cross. He takes our punishment on Himself for our sins so that we don't have to. Because we couldn't pay that price. And so we're justified. We're pardoned. I actually like the word pardoned better, at least in our, you know, modern day American way of thinking about language and stuff. This is what it means. And how are we justified? How are we pardoned? It was through faith. Pardon through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's through faith into Jesus Christ. Okay? Through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace. Okay, this is what I'm giving you is just the plain old simple bare bones gospel. Okay, this is the message of salvation. Those of you who grew up in the church, you know this. You know this, and you've heard it many times. Hopefully you've internalized it and have made this your own. That no matter what you have done, no matter what sins you have committed, no matter what sins of the mind, sins of relationships, sins of the body that you have committed against man, against yourself, against God, okay, you can be forgiven because Jesus Christ took all of the sins. In fact, the Bible says that He became sin for us when He died on the cross. He became our sin. And so He died on the cross in order to bury that. And so the sins of the entire world can be forgiven. Every sin ever committed can be forgiven. Okay? And Jesus' blood, that's what we say, Jesus' blood covers it all. That's what we're going to celebrate here in a minute. This communion, where Jesus' blood was shed, was drained out for our sins. And His body was broken for our sins. Okay? But how does that get applied to me? All of sin on the earth is not just automatically forgiven. I mean, the forgiveness is there. But it's for the taking. How do I get to benefit from that? How do I get to have any of that forgiveness? How do I get to have some of that blood covering over my sin? It's through my faith into Jesus. I put my trust. A good way to think of the word faith is to think of trust. Okay, I trust Him. It's not just I believe a set of facts. You've heard me talk about that many times. It's not, I don't just believe, yeah, I believe that God exists, and I believe that the moon's not made of cheese, and the Apollo landed there. You know, I believe in the president, you know, Democratic Republic form of government, constitutional republic, whatever it is. I believe that He was there. I believe He existed. I believe He taught a bunch of stuff. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a personal entrustment to Jesus. I put my faith in Him, and I'm trusting Him, and I'm depending on Him. And I'm resting in Him. I'm sitting in salvation. I'm into Christ. I'm into Him, I don't just believe in Him, I believe into Him. And because I believe in Him, His grace is applied to me, and I get justified. There it is. I believe into Him, His grace is applied to me, and I am justified, I'm pardoned for my sin. And so that's how the blood covers me. It doesn't just automatically cover everybody. You have a choice to make in this. You have a decision that you have to make. You have an RSVP that you have to send back or you're not going to be welcome into the feast. Okay, you have a friend request that you have to respond to. Okay, and can you understand what I'm saying here? You have a friend request that you have to respond to or you're not let in. You're not in that circle, not in the kingdom. You have something you have to do. And that's you need to put your faith and your trust into Jesus Christ. We talk about receiving Him as our Savior. Colossians 1 says this, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds as shown by your evil behavior, but now He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death on a cross, to present you holy in His sight. When you are pardoned, you are justified. It's kind of like, okay, here's you. Okay? You probably look better in real life. And here's your heart. And every little sin that we commit puts a little spot on our heart. Until we just have this blackened out heart. And when He justifies us, He takes that sin and He wipes it away from our account. It doesn't get applied to us anymore. It all gets put on Jesus. All that stuff just gets put on Jesus and then He dies. And He takes it from us. He takes it for us. Okay? And so you are pardoned. That reconciles you to God. Says through His physical body, through death, to present you holy in His sight. So if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have prayed and put your faith and your trust into Jesus Christ and asked for His grace and begged for His mercy, okay, the Bible says that He has forgiven you. He has cleansed you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John says. Okay? If we confess our sins, God's faithful and just will forgive us our sins. So you are cleansed, and so now when God looks at you, He doesn't see your filthy heart, okay? He doesn't see the sin. He sees Jesus. He sees you through rose-colored glasses. He sees you as holy, as pure, because you've been forgiven. It's a price that you could never pay yourself on your own behalf. So He presents you holy in His sight, without blemish, free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and don't move from the hope held out in the gospel. Before I finish this message, I want us to celebrate communion, because this is the whole point of peace. This is where peace starts. It starts with peace with God. You'll never have peace with yourself, totally. You won't have a basis for it. You won't have the basis for true peace with others, or the power to reach out toward peace. You'll never see peace on earth. Except that we have peace with God first. This is why we have Christmas. This is why Jesus was born. This is why God put on flesh and became a man, born as a little baby, born into poverty. Okay? He did it so that we could be redeemed. He grew up sinless, the God-man. And in His humanity, obviously in His divinity, He was sinless, but even in His humanity, He was without sin. And He sacrificed Himself on a cross. He was placed in a manger, probably made of wood, and hung on a cross, probably made of wood, for our sins, for our salvation, for our hope, so that we could have peace with God, because, like Colossians said, once we were alienated from God, we were enemies in our minds, as shown by our behavior. But now He's reconciling us through the blood of Jesus. And so when we take communion, that's what we're partaking in. That's what we are saying. We're saying, I put my faith and my trust into Jesus to cleanse me, to wash me, to make me new. And so His body was broken for my sin. His blood was shed for my sin. And so I consume His body and His blood in a symbolic way, and I take Jesus into me so that I can be made clean, so I can be pardoned. Have you done that? I'm not asking, have you taken communion? I'm asking, have you done the thing that communion represents? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? Have you asked Him to forgive you for your sin? Have you put your faith and your trust into Jesus Christ as your hope, your only hope? Because on the night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, the night before He was to be crucified the next day, Jesus was with His disciples in the upper room. He was saying, it's all coming to pass now. It's all happening now, guys. This is it. And so He took supper. He took bread. And He said, this is My body, which is given for you. Take, eat, in remembrance of Me. Likewise, after the supper, He took the cup of wine, and He said, this cup represents My blood for the new covenant. The old covenant has passed away. The old testament, the old covenant, the old arrangement where you had to bring an animal every year and sacrifice it to cover your sins. All that stuff was just pointing to what's going to happen tomorrow, guys. All those animals, all those lambs were all just a foreshadowing of the true lamb who would die on a cross. And so just like that old covenant was sealed with the blood of lambs, so this new covenant is going to be sealed with my blood, the Lamb of God. And so he said, take, drink this in remembrance of me. One time he told the crowds, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you really have no part of me. The pardon isn't yours. The forgiveness is available, but the pardon isn't yours. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. So symbolically, eat his flesh and drink his blood. At this point, we're going to pass the elements around and think we're going to have some music going on here. Cam, do you want to help pass these? If you would. Yeah, you'll have to put that down. Dean, you want to help with this? So just take a piece of the bread and then a cup and just hold on to it for now and we'll partake together.
Christ endeth my way when sorrows like sea billows roll, wherever my love you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well, it is well. Through the storm I am held. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
As we get ready to partake, what I would like to do is pray a prayer of salvation. Elements are still going around, and so let's kind of keep an eye out for them coming to you, but let's bow our heads and let's have a moment of prayer. If you want to have this peace with God, if you want to make sure you're not alienated from Him or at war with Him in any way, I have true peace with God, reconciled to Him through His Son, Jesus. Pray this prayer with me. Pray it in your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me for my sinfulness, for the things that I have done that have been wrongful to others, been wrongful to you. that been wrongful to who you made me to be, even. Please cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Wash me by that blood. Forgive me for not trusting you before, but thank you for bringing me to a place where I'm trusting you now. I want you in my heart. I want to know you better. I want to grow in you. I do believe, and I do trust, and I put my faith in you. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for washing me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for loving me. Loving me with this unending love. I so need it. You are good. You're so good. Come into my heart. Now by faith I feed on you. I want to bring you in. I want to have more of you in me. I want you to fill up my soul, Jesus. Bring wholeness into my heart. I may be at peace with you. In Jesus' name. The body of our Lord Jesus, preserve your soul and body unto everlasting life. Eat this bread in remembrance that Christ gave up his body for you. And feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. The blood of the new covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ, may it preserve your soul and body unto everlasting life. Drink this cup in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you. Feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. Daniel, thank you very much for that. Peace with God. That's how it starts. And I can be at peace with God when I can know that my sins are covered. They're not going to be held against me. The accuser can't say a word. When I know that God's disposition toward me is grace and love and salvation, that gives me confidence. That gives me confidence. When to know that God views me as his dearly loved child, that just gives me confidence. I'll be able to hold my head high. It's like, what can man do to me? If I'm a child of God, what can people do? You know, you kill the body, but they can't touch the soul. It's like, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Because I'm not spending 2 seconds in hell. Okay? God has forgiven me. God has cleansed me. God has saved me. God cherishes me. And I'm not trying to be an egotist here, but that's just what God said. And I've chosen to believe him. I believe him. That gives me, not only does that give me peace with God, now that gives me peace within. You will never have peace with people until you have peace within. And where do you get peace within? You get peace within from peace with God. Peace within comes from this confidence. But God is with me, and He is beneath me and before me and over me and beside me and behind me. He's all around me. And that He's for me. He's not against me. He's for me. He's for you. He's not against you. He loves you. He's not against you. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but for all to come. To come to repentance, to come and have eternal life, to come to the table. He wants everyone to come and enjoy and be a part and be in the kingdom. And that gives me peace within. Peace within comes from peace with God. It comes from confidence. It gives confidence. It comes from security. John 14, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled. And don't be afraid." Look at Matthew 11. I really like this. You can turn there quickly. Go for it. Otherwise, just hang on. I'll read it to you. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." You know who Jesus was talking to? He was talking to the children of Israel who hadn't even believed in him yet. He's talking to everybody, by extension, he's talking to anybody who hasn't even put their faith and trust in him yet. Those who have and those who haven't, anybody, all of you who are weary and burdened. You feel weary and burdened? A lot of times our weariness and our burdens come from the inside of this sense that I'm just not okay. And I wish I could get my act together. And I'm so beaten up by the consequences of the way I'm going. Just kind of free floating or going the wrong direction. Okay? And that will get you weary. There's no spiritual strength. There's no spiritual inward power there. That's what I think he's talking about. He's talking about weary and burdened. I think he's talking about weary and burdened just from life. I was talking to somebody this morning. How was Thanksgiving? It's good. Can you relate to that? Oh, yeah, it was good. Tiring. Like, you know, there's a lot of things. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What kind of rest? It says, take my yoke, take my teaching, take my way upon you, the way of God, the way of righteousness, the way of the kingdom of God. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find peace, inner peace, peace within. For my yoke is easy. It's easy. Just trust. And my burden is light. You're a child of God. I carry you. Romans 8:6 says this, "The mind that is governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." How do you have peace within? You become governed by the Spirit of God. You have your mind on God's Spirit. And God's Spirit is on your mind. Okay? And you are secure in Christ, knowing that He loves you and He has forgiven you and He's died for you and His blood covers your sins as well. You're secure in Christ. You're confident in Him. You rest in Christ. That's peace within. And because of peace with God and because of peace within, then we can have peace with others. Peace with others. Let's put that on here. Romans 14:19 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." So now here's Paul talking in Romans to the Roman church, the church in Rome, and he's saying to them, let's make every effort to do what leads to peace with each other. That's what he's talking about. He's talking beyond peace with God and peace within. He's talking about peace with each other. He says, make every effort to do whatever it takes to have that peace, to have harmony, to have oneness. Okay? Romans 12:18 says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now let me put a caveat in here, because he did. Paul said, as far as it depends on you. Right? And so that tells us that it's not fully in our control, right? If I have peace within, I've got a good shot at creating peace with others. If I don't have peace within, I have no shot. I can fake it for a while, but it'll blow up and it'll fall apart and I will be at war again or we'll be at odds once again. But if I have peace with God, peace within, then I have a good shot at having peace with others. And I can extend the olive branch of peace. And I can offer forgiveness. I can ask for forgiveness. Like, please forgive me. I'm sorry to have hurt you. And I can take that humble position. Okay? That's part of Jesus' yoke. He said, I am humble and lowly, you know. And so I can take a humble position and say, please forgive me. What I find, though, is a lot of people think that they have done everything that, as far as it depends on them, but the other person hasn't done anything. And so we're not getting anywhere, and so we're still at odds. And my question is, have you? Have you really? Have you really done as much as you can to have peace with others? As far as it depends on you, have you done everything that really depends on you? Have you approached with humility? Have you approached? I'm preaching to me. I just got to tell you the truth right now. It's like, because a lot of times I can walk around with blinders on and say, well, they don't want to talk to me. They don't want to have anything to do with me. They haven't reached out or anything, so I guess I don't want to. And so I guess they're going on their happy way, and I don't have to worry about it. And then God convicts me and says, well, what have you done? Have you approached them? The phone works both ways. And it's like, okay, Jesus. I can't say that I have done everything that depends on me to do until I've tried. Okay? Until I've reached out. Until I've offered an olive branch. And if they bite my head off then and don't want to forgive me or don't want to be forgiven or whatever, then okay. But I need to make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. I should love others enough to do that. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, but he also said, love your enemies. Yow, that's a high standard. Love your enemies. Really? People who consider themselves to be enemies of yours, love them. That doesn't mean you're going to have a long, happy, loving relationship with them, close and tight, if they consider you an enemy or something like that. It may not mean you're going to be in fellowship with them, but love them. Pray for them. Make the effort. Especially for somebody in the body of Christ. Somebody else, another Christian, we should make the effort to reach out. This is power that God gives us through His Spirit to be able to have peace with others. It's got to start with peace within. I think a lot of times I don't have peace within because I'm not willing to take this step here. And guilt eats up my peace within. There's all kinds of peace that can be had. Another one is peace between races. I really like Colossians 2. In fact, I was going to just do the whole sermon on Colossians 2, but decided against it. Ephesians 2. Having that problem all day. Ephesians 2 says this in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's called peace. Okay? You were far away, now you're brought near, now we're not enemies, we have peace. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He wants to kill hostility, okay, between races. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about Jews and non-Jews. So, Jews and Gentiles. And so, by extension, that's everybody. Okay? That's all everybody that's divided up according to some racial, ethnic barrier. And he divides that wall crushes that wall of division through his death. One thing that the cross accomplishes and that communion commemorates is when Jesus died on the cross, he crushed this wall symbolically. There was a wall here. So here's the temple of God. And here's Here's like the court of the Gentile or the Jews, and here's the temple, and here's the holy place, and here's the holy of holies. And then over here was another courtyard called the court of the Gentiles. And between them was this wall. It was about 3 or 4 feet high. And they could see over, but they could never cross. In fact, there was a sign that said, any Gentiles, anybody from a different race than Jews, who crosses over and comes past this wall, only has themselves to blame for the death they're about to incur. That's basically what it says. You've got yourself to blame for the death that you're about to face. And Jesus, or Paul, says that through the death of Jesus, that he destroyed the barrier. He got rid of the barrier. No more racial barriers. Okay, it's like, it's no more us and them language. There's no more white church, black church, Hispanic church, Indian church, whatever church, okay? No more of that. It's the church. Our identity is in Jesus. When Pat and I went to Brooklyn a few years ago, I wanted to go to this place because I knew about Brooklyn Tabernacle. And the pastor there is a guy named Jim Cimbala. And he's written some books, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, really good book. And so they were doing a little conference and said, Pat, we've never been to New York. We should go. And so we did. We went to New York. We went to this conference. It was a pastors type of thing. They wanted to refresh pastors. They had pastors from all over the country. And we said, okay, well, one of the big experiences that I want to have is I want to go to a regular worship service at Brooklyn Tabernacle, because it is a multi-ethnic church. I mean, there are all these black people and Hispanic people, there's Pacific Islanders, there's Romanians, there's, you know, there's people from all over the world that gather together and worship together. And there's a good number of white folks too, you know. And so it's just a beautiful thing. You know, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir is a 200 voice. It's actually 400 voices, but every other week you serve and sing, you know. So it's a 200 voice choir up there, and the picture is a mosaic. And this is what the Bible talks about all nations coming together. All nations coming together. Look at Revelation 21. This is easy to find. It's the last book of the Bible, second to last chapter of the Bible. In verse 23, look at what it says. The city, talking about the city of God, the new Jerusalem, kind of representing the kingdom of God, come to earth. The city does not need sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp. Remember the Lamb? The nations, there'll still be nations. Okay, when you die, I don't know, I guess, When you're raised again, you're still kind of part of a nation. I mean, that's still part of you, I guess. I'm just reading into it. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's another cool thing. When you have peace with God and you put your faith and trust into Jesus Christ, His grace pardons you, justifies you, and your name gets written into the Lamb's Book of Life, meaning eternal life. Here, the ones who are going to live forever in heaven, okay, or in the new heaven and new earth. The glory and honor of the nations will brought in, nothing impure, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. Of the nations. The healing of the nations. Why did Jesus come to earth as a baby, born in a manger? So that you could have peace with God. So that you could have peace with Him. So you start to have peace with others, so that there could be peace between the races and the nations, and ultimately so there can be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. I don't see it in the world now, neither do you, but I see pockets. I see pockets. I see a tiny little pocket right here, right? And I see the reports of Iranian Muslims having dreams about Jesus and coming to Christ. It's one of the places that the church is growing the fastest in the world. Iran. Only God can do that. I see pockets. I see Jews and Arabs sitting down at the table to have communion together in Christ. That's happening. That's probably happening today somewhere. Okay. Peace. Jesus brings true peace. And that peace is just going to explode in His return. Let's pray. Band, why don't you come up and we'll sing our way out of here. Thank you, God, for today and the peace that passes all understanding, transcends understanding. We can't comprehend it with our minds. But we know it's true. And we know it's there. And we experience it. And sometimes in greater ways than other times, where it just doesn't make any sense. This should be causing me pain and turmoil, but I just have peace. Because God is in control. And He is everlasting. And He never gives up on me. And He's always at work. And as I wait upon Him, He gives me strength. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.